As we look now to the Word of God, I just want to, first of all, ask you a question. What are some of the greatest gifts that you have received? What are some of the greatest gifts that you have received? I'm sure if you're a born-again child of God, I think as most of you are, you're going to immediately say, because you know it's the right thing to say, and if you really stop and think of it long enough, you're going to say it's your salvation. Realizing that the greatest need of your life has already been taken care of by the cross of Jesus Christ. The greatest need of your life is not finances, home, everything like that, because that all one day is going to perish. As I mentioned, my dad now is 10 years in heaven plus, and realizing that one of the greatest things in my life is to be able to know from his Bible, from my mom's Bible, that day he got saved. The fact that he led me to church, and he was there when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Some of my most favorite memories are the fact that my dad had me in church. But Lord, it was a salvation that brought me to the realization that I need to treat my father properly. And so you're maybe going to think verses like the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish for everlasting life. If I ask you, what's the greatest gift you've ever received? I'm sure you're going to say your salvation. But maybe this past week has been going through different issues in your home or family, whatever place. You're going to go along with a woman at the well and say, one of the great gifts that God's given to me is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Realizing the Holy Spirit is here to impress upon me all the truths of Scripture, there to be able to impress upon me all the truths that promises God's made to be able to help me go through the issues of life and help fulfill the fruits of the Spirit, and part of that's being self-controlled and all that goes on with that. Or maybe you're going to say it's the Scriptures, the Word of God. Thinking along with the psalmist, the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The decisions that you make, I trust, are made in accordance with the Word of God. Decisions that you make are there to be able to go in accordance with the Word of God. You're going to be able to guide and direct and be able to do the things proper in your life. If you're here this morning, as most of us are, I think we're looking to our spouse. I think we're going to have to turn this thing off again. Interference comes in. It's from the wireless network that we're part of, and it just caused a lot of confusion as far as the technology is concerned, so we have to change the wavelengths and so on, but we'll have to do that some other time again. I'm going to say if you're married here this morning, it's going to be the fact that your spouse is a tremendous gift of God. I know that's the case in my life. The Bible said in Proverbs that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. I'm sure something along that line wives will be able to say about their husbands. Maybe that's a good part of it. Maybe remembering that marriage is there not to make you happy, but there to make you holy, right? And some of us lead a lot more sanctification in our lives. But your spouse would certainly be one of the great gifts that God has given to you. And then I'm sure you're going to go along with that and say, that'll make your children. Truly, the Bible said the fruit of the womb is his reward. Realize that it's part of God's heritage. Children are heritages of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And you think, your children are a tremendous gift from God. Realize that if your spouse is there to make you holy, your children are there to do the extra job. I mean, if you thought that you were great when you got married, and then all of a sudden you realized that God was working on you, and all of a sudden children came into the picture, and oh my goodness, everything was just, children are there not to make you happy. Children are there not to make you good in your retirement years. Children are there to make you realize how much you need God. That's what they're there for. Just to be able to just spend time in your prayer life, that's the whole thing of children. But some of us get all that wrong with our kids. But notice something. We're already down and going on to number 6 in our list, and we haven't yet started to be able to talk about your material possessions. Haven't started talking about your house, haven't started talking about your car, haven't started talking about your job, all these things. Now, I'm just taking for realization this morning that you're godly people and you're going to think in that order, aren't you? You're going to put your salvation first, and then the Spirit of God, and then the Scriptures there, the Word of God. You're going to put those things first because that's what we as godly people ought to do. If they're not in that order, there's just a little need of adjustment in your thinking. But as we begin to come to all these gifts, we're coming today to the idea of the family. The realization that the family is one of God's greatest gifts to us, and it's part of what God has given, as we mentioned several times already, to help develop us in our Christian lives. It's not just to be able to bring little treasures into this world and be able to just enjoy them in retirement and so on. That's not all of it. No. Children are there for us to be able to develop into people like us who are going to be able to be useful vessels in the hands of God. In the first book of Genesis, in the book, first couple chapters of Genesis, when God gave Adam and Eve the responsibility, he said, be fruitful, to multiply, replenish the earth. The idea of that commandment was, God was saying to Adam and Eve, I want you to be able to produce people that are going to have the same relationship with me that you do. Well, sin entered the picture. And that whole instrument of family relationships all was sent awry. But Paul, the New Testament, and other writers in the New Testament bring this whole idea of the family back up in the foremost and realize in Paul's day in the Roman Empire, families were totally separate and totally different than what we have today. It was common knowledge that men had not only just a wife that was there, but she was there just to help raise children, but he had also these separate concubines and all different women along the side just in order to provide from quotation marks pleasure. Sinful society. And by the way, the Roman Empire, if you study that at all, realize the Roman Empire fell from within. In other words, it wasn't conquered from without. It fell from within because of the immorality of that culture and that society. They didn't follow biblical principles. And that's why Paul comes along now and he's starting to address issues like the family and trying to help people to realize if this society is ever going to continue, it's going to be only by following biblical guidelines. But realizing that's God's part. And go back even to the book of Deuteronomy, and God was giving to the children of Israel there the different instructions for how to conduct family relationships. But now we come here to Ephesians chapter number 6, and we're addressing this morning, first of all, principles in regards to the family. How do we deal with the family relationship? How do we deal with the family, and particularly in Bible ideas? And so we come to some principles this morning. We'll start there regarding the family. And the first thing as we look here, the principles in Ephesians chapter 6, is that parenting is a stewardship. Parenting is a stewardship. Now, as you mentioned that, as I read that, you may think, well, we're not talking about finances here. No, of course not. We're not dealing with finances. But stewardship is still being responsible for what God has given to us, recognizing all that we have is a gift from God. And all that we have being a gift from God, we're going to be responsible to God how we have conducted what we have been given by God. So children, we can say, are on loan to us from God. And so we as parents are going to be responsible how we have led them. Now, as we'll say in a few minutes as well, part of that whole idea of a principle of stewardship is the fact that both fathers and children are both responsible to God for their part in the relationship. But we're starting off by saying here that we as parents are recognizing that our children are gifts from God and we are responsible for how we deal with them. So the verses we're looking at here this morning is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. And the very first verse says, children, obey your parents. It said, in the Lord. For this is right. It says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you in the land, that you may live long in the land. Father, do not provoke your children. And it said, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now the idea is the family talking here about the responsibility to the Lord. Now, as we deal with the whole idea about the responsibility to the Lord, understanding the discipline or the stewardship of that, we recognize that God is the one who gives us children. Now, you say that's a given, isn't it? Of course, given. But if you go back in your minds to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1 starts out with a family, Elkanah's man's name. And he had two wives. Never a good thing to have the second wife. But in this case, he had two wives. Peninnah was one. Peninnah had a child, had children. But Hannah had no children. And there was a tremendous struggle in that first chapter taking place between Hannah and Peninnah. But two times in that first passage there, in fact, in verse 5 and verse 6 of that first chapter, two times it makes a very specific statement. It's that the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. That hurts. That hurts a whole lot. And some of you are familiar with that more than maybe others are. But the whole purpose then of the second chapter of 1 Samuel is Hannah's song of worship, Hannah's song of praise. Hannah's song of worship and praise because God had allowed her to have a child named as Samuel. That's the word 1 Samuel comes from. But she is giving tremendous response and worship and praise to God because she realizes that God is in control of all things. God is in control of all things, and that includes, she says, children coming from her womb. Now, we don't look at it that way today. We just think, okay, there's something biologically wrong. Or and I'm not here in any way trying to add some hurt and pain to families who have no children or children have one child and they want more children. I'm not trying to get into that this morning. Except to realize the sovereignty of God controls even the birth of a child. It's not just an egg and a sperm coming together. What doctors say that happens all the time. It's when egg and sperm come together inside the mother's womb, and then God sovereignly touches that union and life is formed. The sovereignty of God does that. The power of God does that. And as God does that in the life of in the body of a mother, in her womb, and things begin to take place, God is the one who brought that about and brings forth not only that child, but brings forth the characteristics, the DNA of that child, and all that goes on with that, but also addresses Hannah is saying in the book of Samuel, is that God directs even how that child turns out. Now, I'm not trying to say here the parents have nothing to do with it. I'm not saying that at all. But God is the one who has something to do with that. A lot to do with that. And we can even go later on in the book of Judges where you have the parents of Samson there and how they're begging God for a child. And then God miraculously gives them a child and how that child, Samson, begins to turn out wrong. And one of the statements there is God saying to Samson's parents, when he begins to go a certain way, God makes a very specific statement. Said, they knew not that it was from the Lord. What? Were the parents of Samson not responsible? Of course they were responsible. But God was going to use and direct that son, Samson, to be able to do certain things that normally he would not be doing. Parents, though, are responsible for their part in the process. Children are likewise, we can see from the passages, in charge of the process of what they do with what the parents teach them. I say all this to say that nothing seems to have brought grief into the hearts and the lives of parents more than the fact when the children don't go the way that parents want them to go. And the parents have shed tears after tears, and maybe like ourselves, you've done that in your home, and say, God, why? Why? And God comes back to us and says, what did you do in the process? That is what you are responsible for. And it may be at this time a father's having to go back to your children, as I've had to do with our children, and say, I made some mistakes, and I made some sinful mistakes, and they were wrong. Will you forgive me? My part in the parenting process is what I'm responsible for. My part in the parenting process is not what our children are responsible for. And the Bible very clearly states here that as children obey your parents in the Lord, and it says children honor your father and your mother, but it goes on to say fathers, then this is what you're responsible for. Parenting is a stewardship where I am responsible, or fathers and mothers are responsible for a certain part of that process. So don't allow Satan to come along to you and try to get you to say you are responsible for the choices and the decisions that your children make. That's their responsibility. Now, we can go back to mark it down to the book of Ezekiel chapter 18. Don't go back there in your time. Right now, we have so much else to cover. But in chapter 18 of the book of Ezekiel, it goes on to say, what happens when you have a good father that has a bad son? What happens if you have a good father with a bad son, and then you have from that bad son a good father? And it goes down the list very deliberately trying to say, fathers are not going to pay for the sins of their children. Children are going to pay for their own sins. I'm not talking about little kids that you have to conduct in leadership. I'm talking about children where you have to give them, you've given them roots and then you give them wings, and after they give them wings, you see them make wrong choices. But it goes in Ezekiel at chapter 18, says, you can't say because the parents did this, the children do this, you can't do that. Ezekiel chapter 18 is very clear. It said that each individual is going to pay for their own sins. Each individual is going to be responsible for what they have done. Each person is going to be responsible for the part they have played in the parenting process or stewardship of that raising of a child. Part of that deals here in going back again into Ephesians chapter 6 is the use of the word children there. I just want to emphasize that. From what Barnes states, this word children usually signifies those who are young, but is used here evidently to denote those who were under the care and the government of their parents or those who were not of age. So the idea here is they're talking about younger children, and you are responsible for how you raise those younger children, but when those children then come to the place of making their own decisions, that is their choice, and you're not responsible for that. So the first point I'm making here is that parenting is a stewardship, and parents are going to be held responsible for their part in that stewardship program. And if they have not done that properly, then it's a good time to be able to go back, and you can't change the past, but it is a good time to go back and be able to make things right with your children. And trust that God is going to use your repentant spirit then to be able to work in the child's life. But the second principle I want to work here in this passage is the idea that the children born are children born with very disobedient hearts. By the mirror that passes going, children, obey your parents. And the Lord, the reason I have to say that, or the reason they go on to verse number 2, honor your father and your mother, the reason it states that, or even going on to verse 4, that fathers do not provoke your children to anger, the reason it's saying that is because children have a bent towards sin. The effects of the fall are built into the heart of every child that's born. For example, one has said the causes of men to be so chauvinistic, or women to usurp the place of men in the home, or children to be disobedient to their parents and parents to be abusive to their children, all of that takes root because of the sinful nature of individuals. Well, most in our secular society do not want to acknowledge this fact. They simply say, well, they just need more education. No, it's the heart of the child that needs to be corrected. The only one who's able to do that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a number of years ago, and I think I've used the quote many times before, where the Minnesota correctional facility board came around. They said that every baby starts life as a little savage. I was on our way to church this morning. We saw one of our neighbors, and they're walking a little baby carriage and little child there, and I wasn't realized that she was going to have a baby. I didn't hear what that baby was. So we stopped there and say, hey, I heard what it was. A little girl. So I got two little girls now. And how old is the little girl? They said, 2 days old. And here she was out walking with her husband with a baby carriage. And just imagine 2 days old. Look cute. You'd never think that a child had a sinful heart, would you? Oh, yes, you would. Okay, we'll leave that. But Minnesota Correctional Group said, every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmates' toys, his uncle's watch or whatever. Deny him these and he sees with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty, he has no morals, no knowledge, no developmental skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, all children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, given free rein, their impulsive actions to satisfy each want, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. And by the way, is that not why the whole racial issue is taking place in the United States and Canada? May I just go off record and go on record this morning to say the problem is not a political problem. The heart is a spiritual, theological problem. James talks very clearly what the problem is in James chapter number 4. Somebody wants what they're not getting, and they're going to do anything, including killing, to be able to do it. But the heart is the problem. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, even envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. They defile a person. Therefore, it's the heart of a child that needs to be dealt with. And so as you begin to deal with a child's heart, you go back with what we'll see in a few minutes, the parents need to be there to help direct that child's heart. Not just deal with the attitude, but to deal with the child's heart. That's why the Bible talks here about children, obey your parents. That's taking care of actions. But honoring the father and mother, that takes care of the child's attitudes towards the parents. So the parents are there to be able to help direct the child's heart towards what's right. You can't just focus upon the child's actions. That's doing only half the project. But to understand that child has a sinful heart, and the project has to be dealing with that child's heart to lead that child to Christ. It's not just dealing with their actions. It's not just dealing with what comes out of the child. It's dealing with the heart, the very part of that. Well, out of the heart or the wellspring of all the things of the heart. But the third principle is that parents are God's change agents to be able to teach godliness. That's why I said, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. Because the parents are the representatives, as it were, the mediators between God and that child. And the parents are then given the responsibility, as we said before, to be able to lead that child in the proper direction. You stand in the gap. You stand in the gap to be able to lead that child to Christ and be able to represent God the Father down to that child's life and to be able to bring that child and God together again. So desirous to be able to direct that child's heart to be able to be the place that God wants to be. You are that change agents in that child's life. Paul Tripp made the statement in The Shepherd and the Child's Heart, a change in behavior that does not stem from a change in heart is not commendable but condemnable. You catch that? A change in behavior that does not stem from a change in heart is not commendable but condemnable. It is not the hypocrisy. Is it not the hypocrisy that Jesus condemned in the Pharisees? In Matthew 15, he said, Jesus denounces the Pharisees who honored him with their lips while their hearts were far from them. On this Father's Day, I may say that oftentimes in raising our kids, I was more desirous to see change in actions than change in attitudes. I don't think I'm the only one. Sometimes we just want good kids. I often joke to people, there are no good kids, just well-threatened kids. But you go someplace and you got to do certain things, okay, and the kids do those certain things. And you come away thinking, okay, the meeting was successful. Well, they did certain things because they didn't want the repercussions from a father who was angry. But that wasn't a good motive. Doing certain things because God wanted them to do certain things, and they're doing things because the Father asked them to do certain things, but doing the right attitude. But it's not oftentimes the right thing to do just to be able to have kids do the right things. It ought to be from a heart that desires to honor God. So what's talking about here is not just actions. That's where first part of it comes in. And we'll deal this with the second hour, coming down to the understanding. How is the difference here between obeying and then beginning to honor? Where is it then to be able to raise up that child? Well, the child is going to have the proper rules and regulations, which is that idea of structure. But giving that child the support, where does that balance come in? This is where my technological inability comes in. I would like to desire some pictures that were worth more than 1,000 words, but I wasn't able to do that, bring into proclaim. We'll talk more of that in the second hour. But parents are that change agent that's there. But the fourth principle then is that both parents are to be involved in this process. It talks here about the idea about, in the first verse, about children obeying your parents, and then it talks about honoring your father and your mother. And then again goes back into verse number 4 about fathers, do not provoke your children. Both are involved in that. Parents are the change agent, but yet ultimately these parents are there to be involved in that together. Both parents are involved in that. Both parents need to be part of this process. For example, Proverbs chapter 6 said, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. It said, bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. idea that both parents ought to be involved in this, but it comes down then finally looking at this portion, the idea of the fathers then are ultimately responsible for this. Fathers are the ones who have the leading responsibility for this family. You see, where do you get this then? Understanding that chapter divisions in the Bible are not inspired. And you cannot just take Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, out of context in the book of Ephesians. If you just go back in the previous verses, at the end of verse chapter number 5, it's been talking about the whole process of what it means to be a spirit-filled individual, or walking in the light, which is dealing there from chapter 4 on in the book of Ephesians. But it's talking there about wives being submissive to their husbands, beginning at verse number 22. And it talks in verse down to verse 26 about husbands leading or loving your wives. And then it comes down to the end of that again in verse number 30. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And then it goes on talking about children. In the whole process here, it's very clearly led the responsibility for that home and the leadership in that home to the fathers. The fathers one are the one there who are responsible for the family. And then it goes on to chapter number 6 where it's saying, likewise, children, obey your parents. But the responsibility ultimately comes out to the fathers. Howard Hendricks is in heaven now, but he was one of my heroes. He was a teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary for many years. He was a tremendous individual who spoke extensively on the family, but also on Christian education. And he tells a story about one time he was flying from San Francisco back to Chicago, where he was teaching there for different purposes and so on. But in this flight from San Francisco up to Chicago, he sat down and he said it was a good day and he felt good, and so he began to talk to the individual sitting beside him, a young man there, and he said, hi, my name is Howard Hendricks, and he began talking. This guy said, what do you do? And he said, I'm a minister. He said, what do you do? And he said, well, spoke about some different things, and so Howard Hendricks dropped the fish line there, saying, I'm a minister, and he said, let me ask you a question. He said, do you have a church to go to? And the guy very clearly stopped the conversation. He said, do you mind if I just ask you something? He said, no, what's that? He said, let's change the subject. I don't want to talk about this. Oh. Howard Hendricks had already said he's a minister. He's a theological seminary and a Bible college or seminary, university or college and seminary course and so on. He said, do you mind if I ask you a question? He said, provide it's got nothing to do with church. He said, well, in a sense it does, but why is it that you're so adamant that we not carry on this conversation in regards to church or anything spiritual? And he said, really, he said, it's because Christianity robbed me of my father. Well, Dr. Hendricks realized this conversation was going to either end there or he was going to prod a little bit more. And he said, do you mind asking me how it was that Christianity robbed you of your father? Well, he said, to be honest, he said, it really wouldn't just rob me of my father, it helped me rob me of both my parents. You see, they were one way in the church, and he said they were a totally different way at home. And he said the way they were at home, he said, was nothing the way they were in the church. He said, the words he used were not good words. He said, I got so fed up with my parents, he said, when I had the opportunity, I wanted nothing to do with Christianity. I had nothing to do with my parents since then either. I wonder how many times that's been the case. We've tried to do something with our kids, and we've tried to be able to do it in the name of Christianity, and really the two have not mixed at all. But when it comes down to it, fathers, we are the ones who are going to be setting the table in regards to that. We're going to be setting the table as far as what direction we as a family are going to go to as far as our relationship with Christ is concerned. And that's really when we come down to this passage then about the family and the principles regarding the family. When we realize as dads how responsible we are for this, we have to surely bow our hearts and our heads before the Lord and say, God, I'm not adequate for this. To understand that the way we direct our children is going to have a tremendous impact what they desire to do for Christ.
And that's why I'm thankful that we cannot just take Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 4 out of context. We've got to go back, not just in the previous passage talking about wives in relationship to husbands, but we've got to go back before Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, and come to the great hope that we have in the previous verses before that, particularly in chapter 5, verse 18, when it said we're not to be drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The whole hope that we have as dads, the only hope that we have for our kids, is not that we have the right rules and regulations for them. It's not that we have all the administration of our home set up straight. It's not even that we have our kids in church. That's all byproducts of nothingness if our hearts are not right with God. The Bible said, be not drunk with wine in verse number 18 there. Being not drunk with wine, which is spiritual debauchery there, but to be filled with the Spirit of God. And of course, that requires that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ where we recognize our need before Him. It's not a sense of pride and arrogance before God that says, okay, now I'm saved, I can begin to do as I want to do as a father. No! It's the idea that we as dads are going to give responsibility for our children in the way we have led them. That way we've even allowed them to be able to go on. I said before, it's a stewardship, yes. But those early days, how have we led them? How have we guided them? How have we even dealt with them? Even the area of how we've repented to them. How we've dealt with those sinful actions and reactions to them in their lives. But the key to this, how we're going to do this as fathers, is to recognize our total and complete dependence upon God, where we then go before God and say, God, I need you to be able to give me the wisdom how to be able to deal with my kids. And there's nothing more important than that today. Even with their children. We've said oftentimes to our kids, we give you roots and then we give you wings. But it's those roots that are so important. Where do they get their rooting down? It's not just the guidelines of the parents, it's the Word of God and how parents begin to deal with that. But the key to this whole part of the principles of parenthood is the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So you want to look at some pressures that we want to do, and I'm going to change my message this morning before we got on air, but we'll deal with that in the second hour. If you want to be able to deal with the problem that he addresses here, we'll deal with that in the second hour. The problem here, of course, is the anger. But simply some pressures against the family today. You can simply talk about all the spiritual issues of the idea of Satan and talking about the whole culture and deal with all that. But to talk of that more in the second hour, and we'll leave that point. But then coming down to the priority of the family, I want to just address this morning because time is slipping by so quickly. The priority of the family, of course, is the Lord. And this is where he begins in verse number 1. He said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then he comes down at the end of verse number 4 where he talks about bring them discipline and instruction of the Lord. The whole Lord is the family here. Go back to Psalm 127, and it states there that we're not only talking about the children being heritage of the Lord, but the Bible says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. The idea that there are many families, many parents who are laboring very hard to be able to raise kids, but they're not raising kids for the Lord. He's not the primary. And we're going back, as we said a few moments ago, the only thing they're concerned about is the actions. They're not concerned about the attitude behind the actions. They're not concerned about the motives of the heart. They're just concerned what kind of attitudes come or actions come out of their lives. But you cannot discuss the whole issue of families and the priority of the Lord being the family unless we realize the priority of that, of course, is in the parents. And that's where we talked about the idea of fathers being filled with the Holy Spirit, and likewise the case would be for moms as well. But if you go back even to the book of Deuteronomy, let's just turn back for there for get us a change of mind pace a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter number 6 is where, of course, Paul is building his whole idea upon what Moses was directing the children of Israel. It's called back to the Shema passage in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. The Shema passage is talking about that priority passage for the children of Israel, and it'll be ours as well. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it states in verse number 4. It's a hero, it says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They said in verse 5, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your hearts, with all your soul, and with all your might. And all these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. He's obviously not talking here about something that takes place on Sunday morning at church. He's obviously not taking him someplace where you sit down even in family devotions or whatever you talk about that as a family. He's talking about a relationship here with your kids where the priority of that relationship is the Lord. And the priority of that relationship with the Lord is not just at a certain time of the day, it's throughout the day. Where that begins to be the whole framework of the family. Everything begins to take place around that priority. It said when you sit down and when you rise up. In other words, every part of your day then goes back to that. And that's often not easy for us in the society in which we live. Particularly when you get past the COVID-19 and fathers are the home and the children are not there, even if you have your homeschooling, whatever the case may be. But in our society, where this is totally different from the agrarian society they had back in that day. But the idea is that we need to bring our families up with a priority, with a focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that all mean? Of course, in priority, that's going to be you're trying to lead the child to Christ. Yes, that's going to be part of it. That's a given. But even that desire to lead your child to Christ, may I just remind you that very easy for your children to desire to follow the relationship you have with Christ in word only. In word only, where they want to please you as their parents. And calling out a battle is true in regards to some of our kids and say that they prayed the prayer and they entered the waters of baptism and all that goes on with that. And we realize there is now no evidence of salvation in their eyes whatsoever. And some parents would be quick to say, well, but they prayed a prayer. The idea is there needs to be ongoing evidence of Christ in their life. The idea of evangelism is not just that you as a parent hear them say certain words with a parent, certain phrases that you have. And that's not at all. You desire to see evidence in that child's life that there is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that they deal with the issues of sin in their life, that they walk in this in light, as 1 John chapter 1 said, where they are submissive to authority in their lives and so on. You want to be able to see the clear-cut evidence of Jesus Christ in their life, the same as God desires that for every adult. But it's going to be age-appropriate, of course. But there is that issue of a priority of the Lord being there, and there's going to be that evangelism. Yes, that's going to be a given. But the second part of that, and we'll deal with this in a second hour more, is going to be that equipping of that child. And this is where the phrase comes in back in Ephesians chapter 6, where you begin to bring them up or you begin to teach them the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How do you do that? And that's the big issue. You desire to give them roots, yes, but that roots have to be based in the Word of God. It's not just in your parental authority. Initially, when the child is born, the child comes to those early age, you say to them, no, no, no. You're not going to sit to a little 2 or 3 month old child and say, well, you don't do that right now because the Bible said, you don't understand what I'm saying. Don't hear me say we're trying to teach a child all these things. But as a child begins to go from 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, increasing there needs to be a desire to be able to help that child understand rules and regulations, not because of just the word because the parent says so, but because the Word of God says so. And this, we're always leading the child back into that relationship with the Word of God. But there comes times where you want to go beyond just that rules and regulations and structure relationship with that child to the place you want to support that child. And doing that, you need to allow the child to make some mistakes. That's very difficult for us as parents to allow our children to make mistakes. We don't want to let our children make mistakes because we have such temperamental egos in our lives and we think that our child making mistakes is going to negatively affect us as parents. Well, it is in some ways, yes. But a child needs, as age-appropriate nature changes, there needs to be that part where the parent sees the child make the choices for the Word of God's sake, and sometimes there needs to be correction in that idea, in that basis. But the equipping then is going to not just be a perfect single one line up towards spiritual growth. It's going to be a jagged, different process. You see children making mistakes, and then using those mistakes to help them to grow. My wife has been very gracious over the years to be able to remind me when I'm very tired at night and I want to go to sleep, nothing more than just a pillow helps. And she said, we got to talk to the kids. Well, why? Because the child is hanging around and the child wants to talk. You understand, when the older children get, the more they want to talk when you're tired? I mean, they were little kids, that's all right. You just tuck them in the bed. No. When the older they get and the more life-changing decisions they have to make, the more they want to deal with life on their terms. That's what he's talking about here, helping them to be able to understand the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But the priority of the family continually needs to be the Lord. And friends, you understand this. I'm not just preaching the choir this morning, so to speak. But that takes place not just on Sunday morning. It takes place, as Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, all day long. We as a church are here to be able to help you, to be able to grow and strengthen that area. But I trust you don't think the church is going to raise your kids. A Christian school is definitely not going to raise your kids. Parents have to do that. And you're saying this morning, my kids are long growing. You've got a whole lot of praying to do for your grandkids. Maybe your children are growing up and they're not even married yet. Then you're praying for a godly spouse for that parent that's going to desire to be able to, that child, and they're better going to be able to make decisions based on this. But as we've said many times before, you never stop being a parent, right? And just that your kids are out of the home right now, or your parents or kids are about ready to leave the home right now, that's really when the parenting work really begins to take off. And it's not taking off because you've got direct contact with those kids anymore. It's now as you take a step back and you're doing your work as parenting on your knees. And really that ought to be done all along, but oftentimes we think we can do more than the Lord can. But as we step back and say, Lord, you're the one that's going to have to change their heart. You're the one that's going to have to bring that godly spouse into their lives. You're the one that's going to have to do this, and on it goes. But understand, as we're going back to the beginning, that parenting is a stewardship. And you are responsible for your part in the process. And if you made mistakes in those areas of process, go back in the leading of the Holy Spirit and spend that time with your kids now and say, I as a father, as I as a mother have made mistakes. I've sinned. I need to make this thing right. I need to make some changes. I haven't been doing right, but we're going to do right from here on in. And God, by His grace, is going to be able to use that, we trust, in more powerful ways than He ever could have before. But that's where kids need to see honest parenting, see honest Christianity, see honest grassroots living. And that's the biggest part of life. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the privilege just to be able to, on this Father's Day, to challenge individuals not only about parenting, but Lord, the whole process of getting back to realizing that you're the one who initially gave us children, and you're the one, Lord, who's going to have to work in the children's heart. We recognize, Lord, that we're part of the changing process. And Lord, we acknowledge our responsibility and our part of the process. We pray that you'll give us the grace to be able to make confession and make the changes where we've done wrong. But Lord, that you will begin to work in our children's heart. May we, Lord, not just seek the salvation of our children's soul because we want to be able to hear them say some words. But may, Lord, we truly desire that they have a relationship with Christ. The Bible said, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's, Lord, you who change the heart. You who change the life. So, Father, help us to be able to be patient and wise in regards to this. But then, Lord, taking our responsibility seriously about teaching the discipline and instruction of the Lord. To be able to basing what we do upon the Word of God, not just upon our preferences. Truly, Lord, giving them roots that are based in the Word of God, and then wings. Wings, Lord, that allow them to make choices and decisions that, Lord, you're going to be able to use more effectively in their lives. May we be taking seriously our responsibility, and then, Lord, taking seriously upon our knees the responsibility of our children as we try praying them through different decisions that they make. But, Lord, bless these who have come today. Bless those who are watching. Help, Lord, we pray, to be able to do that which is pleasing to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.